text for our message this afternoon is verse 17. Let me read it again. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We need to begin really with the question, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the rule and the reign of God. The rule and the reign. And we ourselves are already part of this kingdom as we come under, willingly under, the yoke of Christ the King. The kingdom of God is not an earthly kingdom. It's not of this world. It's a heavenly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom with citizens like you and me, saved by grace. Knowing how difficult people like you and me find understanding spiritual things, the Lord Jesus Christ often spoke in parables, and he would take spiritual heavenly realities and express them in very earthy, worldly terms. The kingdom is like a farmer, Jesus said. It's like seed. It's like yeast. It's like a fishnet. It's like great wealth. Kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, we heard. When the man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out and sold all he had and bought that field. Notice that as the man focuses his attention upon the treasure of the kingdom of God, he experiences great joy. And it's joy that our catechism focuses upon at the end of the Apostles' Creed. When we say, I believe in the life everlasting, catechism says, I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. So brother and sister in Christ this afternoon, is joy your experience in the Christian life? Kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God, is the good news that you can experience joy in this life, whatever your situation and circumstances. The gospel of the kingdom of God is that we together as a congregation, as a church, can experience joy as a church, as part of the kingdom of God. Do you want to know what the secret of joy is? The mystery that's revealed of experiencing joy? It's really very simple. To experience joy is to experience Christ. If you have no experience of Christ, you will have no true joy. If you have a little experience of Christ, you'll have a little joy. And if you have a lot of experience of Christ, you'll have a lot of joy. It's a simple truth. We're going to see that life-changing reality, and it is a life-changing reality. Trust me on that from our text. 3 points. Firstly, experiencing righteousness. We need a bit of background here in Romans 14. Apostle Paul is writing to the Romans about human judgment. Some were judging others based upon their conscience decisions. There were some vegetarians in the congregation. They didn't want to eat meat. And others were judging the vegetarians for that decision based on their conscience. There were some who observed the holy days of the Jewish calendar. And others were looking down upon them and judging them for that. And the key biblical principle in this passage that we heard is, don't make others stumble in their walk with the Lord by doing something yourself that would make them trip up. Instead, love them and make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual upbuilding. Let's put some legs on that truth. Don't look down on the men in the church who wear a tie because they believe that dressing smartly reflects a desire to reverence the Lord. Don't look down on the men in the congregation who don't wear a tie, who recognize that it's not the outward appearance that counts most, but what's in the heart. Don't judge those married ladies who wear a hat because they believe this to be a symbol of their submission to their husbands. Don't judge those married ladies who don't wear a hat, who understand that submission is really a matter of the heart. If you invite a brother and a sister for a meal and you know they don't eat pig meat, don't serve them bacon. (Laughter) You know how it goes. If you have fellowship with a brother or sister and you know that they don't drink alcohol, you know that they have a matter of conscience on this, don't serve them a beer or a wine or a spirit. This is what he's talking about, not causing a stumbling block. And so it's against this background that we find our text. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Kingdom came into this world when Christ came, and it's not about personal regulations and rules that you or I may think about imposing on each other. That's what the oral tradition of the scribes and the Pharisees did. And sadly, congregation, in some churches where a legalism is preached and taught, that's what takes place. People are bound up with man-made rules and regulations. Don't wear a tie to church, we'll put you under discipline. That kind of thing. No, the kingdom of God is not about man-made rules. It's about righteousness. Key word in the Bible, two different meanings. Firstly, the perfect, willing obedience of Christ is Christ's righteousness. It's also the right ethical living to which God calls his people. God said to Abraham, "Walk before me and be blameless." Abraham, be righteous. So which of those two meanings is in view here? Well, some will say it's Christ's righteousness. The kingdom of God is about, it's about Christ's righteousness. And in fact, the whole first part of Romans, as we heard this morning, is talking about Christ's righteousness that justifies us before God. Others will say, well, in light of the context of Romans 14, it's really talking about how we're to live with one another, making every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual upbuilding. So what can we say? Which is true? Which kind of righteousness is the kingdom made up of? The kingdom is certainly a matter of the righteousness of the King of Christ. But it's also a matter of the willing obedience of the subjects of the king, people like you and me. Apart from the righteousness of Christ, there would be no kingdom. Death could not hold the Savior in the grave because of his righteousness. He lived a perfectly righteous life. And so by grace, the righteousness of Christ is gifted to undeserving sinners like you and me. That's part of what it is to be in the kingdom. Just as if I had not sinned. That's what justification is. That's what Christ's righteousness put on us is. So just as an aside, I want to impress upon us this afternoon, the kingdom of God is not about guilt. Some people believe that if they almost feel enough guilt for their sin, then that guilt feeling is almost like a penance that they do that kind of makes them right with God. I bump into this from time to time. One pastor talking to me and saying that his congregation really liked to hear about their sin and God's judgment as much as possible. No grace. I wonder if they think that the kingdom of God is about guilt. No, it's about righteousness. No amount of guilt will cleanse you and me from our sins. We need the righteousness of Christ to do that. Kingdom of Christ is the kingdom of his righteousness, not yours and my self-condemnation or the judgment of others. And so we experience the righteousness of Christ when we look at Jesus through his word and we see how he lived and how he died. We see the perfect righteousness of God in his son. We heard of that this morning. But there's more. We experience what it is like to have a taste of the righteousness of the kingdom when we start to live lives of obedience out of a willing heart. Then we start to become righteous in our living. Now, it's true that we engage in a spiritual battle as we strive to live this way. But by God's grace, he enables us to do things that are pleasing to him. That through the merits purchased on the cross by Christ, we are enabled to do good works that the Lord says are righteous. Now, if we mix up the righteousness of Christ with the righteous living of the saints, then we turn the gospel upside down and we proclaim a gospel of works, not grace. And so the kingdom of God is about Christ's righteousness and also about ours. And so as we experience the righteousness of Christ, we are set free from guilt and shame and sin. Set free. like having a really heavy backpack taken off and feeling really light on your toes. And we're set free, you see, to live lives not of guilt, but of true righteousness that pleases God. The kingdom is about righteousness. And secondly, you're going to see in a moment, I hope, that this righteousness that the kingdom is about leads to peace. Experiencing peace, our second point. The kingdom of God is a matter of peace. First and foremost, it's peace with God. We know that war began when our first parents disobeyed the command of God. They fell from righteous living. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Christ restores peace between citizens of his kingdom and God. That's why he's called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9. And he's done this by standing in our place on the cross. And as he stood there, he took war, if you will, upon himself. He took the wrath of God upon himself, becoming sin for us, so that whilst he endured a lack of peace, a separation from peace, we might have peace. Peace is the absence of the Creator's righteous wrath. But it's more than that. It's the presence of his pleasure. You see, not only does God remove his wrath from us by placing it on his Son, but he adds to that a pleasure that he takes in us because he calls us his children. Children of the Heavenly Father. And so peace is such a rich, rich word in the Bible. You know the Hebrew, shalom. The Greek is eirene. Carries the meaning of a complete wholeness, a harmony, a completeness, a soundness, a welfare. Ever had that experience where you get out of bed and you've had just the best night's sleep and you have the best breakfast? Bacon and eggs, hash browns, I don't know what it is for you, but it's a perfect breakfast. And then you go through the day and everything just, it all just fits together. And you go, wow, what a fantastic day this is. That's an idea of peace in the Bible. It's a complete wholeness. All the relationships are in harmony. You're well fed, you're well rested. Everything is in its place. There's no aches and pains. See, congregation, we experience the profound peace of Christ when we trust in the completeness of his work on our behalf. We experience that peace when we trust in him through prayer. That's what was going on in the Psalms we sang. In fact, it's what's going on in most of the Psalms. A testimony to the reality of the peace of God, the experience in human life of the peace of God. Well, you might be objecting at this point and saying, but that's not been my experience. I've tried prayer and it hasn't worked. Everything just remained the same in my life. I prayed for this and I prayed for that and everything just stayed the same. I just felt as miserable and depressed as I did before I tried. Well, it can be like that. Some of the Psalms of lament go on for quite some time. In fact, Psalm 88 is all black. Not a rugby player, but a lament without end. Teaching us that in this life there are times when joy seems far away, and yet the process of seeking to trust in the Lord and yearning and seeking is the one that we're pointed towards. And so the peace of Christ is variable. I don't want to stand here and pretend that it's otherwise. I know enough of your lives and mine. And the reason is because we live in a world which is at war as a spiritual battle rages. So our difficulty in experiencing peace is not that peace isn't real, but that our not believing that Christ is really able to set our souls at rest in the troubles of life. He is able to set your soul and mine at peace, with that peace which surpasses all understanding. The peace that God's people experience when they're dying of cancer. The peace that God's people experience when they're losing someone they love. The peace that God's people experience when they lose all their worldly possessions. Jesus says to his troubled disciples as he's about to go to the cross in John 14, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives, because the peace of the world is a transient, temporary thing that just goes with circumstance. No, I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. God in Christ gives a peace which is real and which we can experience. And so the kingdom of God is first and foremost a vertical peace with God, that we are right with our Creator. But it's also a peace with one another. It's horizontal. As we experience the peace that Christ gives, we desire that peace in our relationships with one another. We desire to forgive. And as the song goes, to let it go. We desire rich, deep harmony and completeness in our fellowship together. And we experience personal and corporate peace. Now, this is real. And we've experienced it over this past year here. I know that because many have spoken of it. It's an experience of peace. People have talked about it coming through that door. It's just something about the church, something about God's people here. It's peace. It's real. And it's a gift from Christ to his church. Now look, it's not perfect. Nothing with us is it? It's not a perfect peace, but it's real and it's tangible. You see, as we live righteous lives in the righteousness that God enables us to work out, we are able to live in even greater peace, even with the world around us. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. There is a wonderful spiritual reality here that as we experience the peace of God, as we live out that peace in seeking to live our relationships justly, fairly, kindly, sacrificially, forgivingly, that God enables us, not completely, but in large measure, to be at peace even with our enemies. So great is the peace of the kingdom of God. Kingdom living is the experience of righteousness and of peace, and finally, of joy. Let me just... Last week, I attended a meeting held by Free New Zealand from Euthanasia. That's Euthanasia Free New Zealand, that's right. Speaker from Auckland. She was speaking about the increasing desire for euthanasia and patient-assisted suicide. Patient-assisted suicide is where people will be given a lethal injection and they then inject themselves. It's something that more and more people want. This yesterday's Herald ran the story of a 41-year-old woman. She's dying of brain cancer and believes, quote, it's a fundamental human right to be able to choose to end her life with medical assistance if she wants to before her suffering becomes intolerable. We are seeing in our society an ever-increasing tide of people pushing for the legalizing of euthanasia. Because I believe the highest goals in our society have now become comfort and the absence of suffering. Comfort and the absence of suffering. Even death becomes attractive in a world of fleeting pleasure. Think about it. It's a joyless world of fleeting pleasure. And so death becomes attractive. I think Solomon was the second wisest man who ever lived. I know Christ was the wisest. You could debate with me about Adam. Second or third, Solomon. Earthly kingdom was vast. It was wealthy. It was a place of abundant wine, of gardens, of sex, of wealth, of power. Solomon could have anything he wanted. He had the means, the ability. He could amass anything his heart desired. And yet it was a meaningless chasing after the wind. It was a place devoid of joy. He had everything, but he didn't have joy. So I think if if Solomon had access to the internet and he went to YouTube and looked up that YouTube U2 tune, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Sorry, that grammatically should have been, I still haven't found that for which I'm looking. He would have understood. No joy. No true joy in earthly pursuits. No true joy in Solomon's kingdom, and he had access to far more wealth than you and I do. There's no true joy to be found in the worldly trappings of 21st century New Zealand under a national government. Lest you think I'm political, it wouldn't be any different under a Labour or Greens political party. But there is a kingdom where true joy can be found. There really is. And it's here and it's now. It's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom where Christ is king. You see, the word joy in the scripture doesn't speak of that fleeting, passing, momentary pleasure. A frothy feeling of delight, some have written. But it's a deep-seated gladness, which doesn't depend upon my circumstances. It doesn't depend upon how people are treating me. It doesn't depend on how sick or how healthy, how wealthy, how poor, how tall, how short, how rich, however. It doesn't depend on any of that. It depends upon my relationship with God. That's what my joy depends upon, and yours too. Christian joy is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. It's otherworldly. It's a gift from God. It's supernatural. It's spiritual, but it's no less real than the nose on your face. Is it still there? No less real. Paul is expressing here to the Romans the spiritual character of Christ's kingdom. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit here could just relate to the joy, or it could relate to the righteousness and the peace. Both are true. But it's certainly true that we only believe upon the righteousness of Christ when the Holy Spirit impresses that truth in our hearts. It's only possible to live a righteous, sanctified life when the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts to guide us. That's true. We can only live at peace with God when the Holy Spirit impresses on our hearts that, yes, my sin has been taken away and I am right with God. We can only live a righteous life when the Holy Spirit prompts us and reminds us just how much Christ has done for us, and we want to live that way because we know it pleases our Lord. We desire it even though it's hard, and we strive and we struggle, but we desire it because the Holy Spirit impresses it on our hearts. And so joy is a wonderful feature of the kingdom of God. It's like one of the wow factors of the kingdom, which new believers often experience really strongly. And you see a new believer and they can't wipe the smile off their face and they bounce around the church and you wonder, that's a bit steady on. And joy is something that older saints sometimes struggle to regain, don't they? It's true. This is a beautiful, beautiful verse. Because you see, the experience of joy is grounded upon peace. No peace, no joy. Gain peace and you will gain joy. Experience peace and you will experience joy. And in fact, that's part of the joy we've been experiencing as a congregation over the last year, I think. As we've experienced peace, blessed peace, we have experienced joy. And people don't want to leave the building. That's real. The Heidelberg Catechism links life everlasting to the experience of joy in the heart. Speaks of the beginning of eternal joy. The kingdom of Christ has already come. And so we already have the eternal life, which has begun and will not end. Think about this, brother and sister, this afternoon. You are just as secure this afternoon in the kingdom of God as you will ever be. Ha, it's true. Just as secure. And so we have just as much reason to be joyful in the kingdom of God now as we will in the future. For the joy of the kingdom, you see, is found in the joy of the King, in Christ. He's the treasure that the man found in the field, if you will. And he went and he focused all his attention on obtaining that treasure, on gaining Christ. And he was filled with joy. Have you found that treasure? I know many have. Is joy your experience in this life? Well, if most of us are honest, we'll probably give a qualified answer. Yes, sometimes. To a degree. Not as much as I'd like. Not as much as I think I should, certainly when I hear a sermon like this. Who would like to experience more joy in their life? This is a hand-raising question. Let's get the whole church raising their hands. Who would answer no to a question like that? Who would want to experience more joy in their life? We need to experience more of the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy. So if we are to experience more joy, we must experience more of the kingdom of God. And that means more Christ. More Christ. The more that you get to know Jesus Christ, the more joyful you will be. The more you experience the life of Christ in your life, the more you'll experience joy in your heart. It really is that simple. Whatever your situation, and I know, congregation, for many of us this afternoon, our situations in life are not easy. For a variety of different reasons, whatever our age and stage. So I'm not pretending here that it's all a bed of roses in this life. But I am saying that you can experience real joy in this life by experiencing Christ. Because the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen.